But those opening words, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The strength of Israel does not lie. And he calls those who say there is no God, he's a fool. There were many fools in the days of before the flood, when the Lord waited in great condescension, but none believed except for Noah's family among all the people of the earth. If they didn't actually say there is no God, they didn't believe what was being said by him through Noah, and they didn't believe what was being said about him. And that is tantamount to saying, no God. But there never has been a time in the whole history of the earth when there have been so many fools. There is a far greater world population now than there has ever been, but not a corresponding growth in the number of those who put a saving trust in the Lord God. They say there is no God, effectively, who worship ancestors. They're worshiping men. And not only men, but dead men. And they are calling them God. And this is another way of saying there is no God. This is our substitute for God. God is not at all in all our thoughts. Then there are those, of course, who worship idols. Gods of their making, of wood or stone or gold or whatever they do. With all the associated worship. But they're saying there is no God. That which we have made is our God. One person makes one thing and another person makes another. We say there is no God, no ultimate creator, nobody who should be worshipped other than the work of our own hands. There are, of course, as well, those with whom we are familiar, who are skeptics, who say that there is no God. We do not believe that there is a creator. Psalm 19 describes how the world and the earth is so clearly created by an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful creator that indeed it would be a fool who could not see that. So the person who says there is no God or lives as if he believed that were the case, or creates idols or worships ancestors, and there'd be many other things as well, that so many people effectively say there is no God. And such were some of us. I never remember not thinking that there was a God. If you had asked me, I would not have said there was no God. But all the things I did on Sundays were tantamount to saying there is no God. I didn't go to church. I didn't worship him. Thought never mentioned my head. It was all railways, railways, railways. Bunking sheds, seeing railway engines. Sunday was the best day because there weren't so many trains. So they were all on the shed. So there are degrees, if you like, of saying there is no God. We may say it by our lifestyle, as well as by our vigorous anti-God profession. And the Lord not only says there is, he is a fool, but There is contempt in his voice here. If we do not believe something that is true, we are foolish. And if there is a God who made the world, a God who made us, and we say, there isn't, we've got some explaining to do. Not only why we deny God, but how we think it was done better without God. God views such in contempt. In Psalm 10, were listed in detail the sins of those who say there is not God, or God is not in all his thoughts. In Psalm 14, if you like, they are summarized. They are not listed separately, as Psalm 10 is full of the sins of mankind. The wicked in his pride, says Psalm 10, persecutes the poor. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. The wicked blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. David said that one time. But he learned that it was by the Lord's grace that he was not moved. Well, that's the list. They're summarized here in chapter 14. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So the result of the fall is that we say there is no God, and our behavior disintegrates accordingly. We haven't got it right about where the source of all goodness comes from, so we're given over to the source of all badness. The Lord brings us to himself, because the alternative would be that we would be left to our own devices. And in my case, anyway, that would be too horrible to think of. Just to be left. I remember being me. Perhaps I was two. But everything I did subsequently to when I was converted, subsequently until the time I was converted, everything I did then, I did in ignorance. I thought everything was right. What was the matter with the things that I do? Everybody else did them. All the boys at school did them. We all went to the cinema, we all did this, we all did that. It never occurred to me as a single thought that by not acknowledging God by nature, that if we were left to our own devices, all those things would have continued. And it's a terrible thing if they were continued. They are corrupt. Now, we don't like corruption. We don't like stench. We don't like the distinctive smell of a dead body rotting. But the Lord says that the one who says there is no God is not only a fool, but is a fool because he is corrupt. Now, I always used to find, when I became a Christian, that this was a difficult psalm. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I found it very difficult in those early days of coming to know the Lord, of believing that there was none that doeth good. I thought I did good. But I couldn't really believe that there was nobody who did good. And this to me was quite a stumbling point. And of course, the principle that I hadn't then learned was about comparativeness. We can be nice people, we can be good people, as our family and friends and neighbours think. And compared with them, maybe we are. Or as we come across to them, maybe we are. But when the comparison is with God, it's quite another matter altogether. I might think I'm good to people. The Lord says there is none that doeth good by nature. And not to believe there is a God is to leave you in your nature, in your natural state, which is corruption and abominable works. Now, of course, we can do abominable works that are quite neutral. From a human point of view, there are many things that may be done in life which are just there. They're neither good nor bad. But what makes them abominable initially is that we do them without God's blessing. We do them in contradiction to what he says. I've often told you that if our children came to us and said, having made up their mind, it's all right to do this, isn't that? On principle, we said, no, it isn't all right. The thing itself might have been all right, but they didn't ask us. And that was the important thing. So the abominable works may be things that are quite neutral, and had we sought them of the Lord, might have been acceptable. But they come from those who cock a snoot at God, who do not turn to God. Therefore, all that they do is abominable. It is detested by God. It has no fruitful purpose. And the Holy Spirit brings home here, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Interesting to notice that God looks down to see how we are getting on. He looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see what they were up to see what they were doing, to take note of their lifestyle. And what he was particularly looking for was to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now, of course, if he sends his grace, then we may turn to the Lord. But without that grace, we did not seek God. I know that at the age of 16, when I was converted, I wasn't seeking God. But he sought me. We thought about the thief on the cross this morning. He didn't seek God. But the Lord sought him. So the Lord looks down upon the children of men to see if there was any with understanding that God is a spirit and that there is a spiritual life and a spiritual world and that he is in fact the creator of all things, including any giftings, any talents that we have. And he says nobody really understood that. I remember that I was brought back from being evacuated because I wasn't going to school in Devon. And Mum's idea is that I would perhaps win a scholarship to a public school. I didn't. But then she was interested in the 11 plus scholarship, which I did. I went to grammar school. And that was typical, if you like, of the lifestyle of those years in our land. It was the natural thing to do. But what the Lord might want had no bearing on it, whatever. We didn't understand. We didn't understand to seek God. Until my friend said, "Why don't you come to church with me?" when I was 15, I'd only been to church once, perhaps twice, in my whole life. It didn't enter into my thinking. I hate to put it on the level with a pub, but I never went into a pub either. But it just was totally irrelevant to the thoughts, to the lifestyle. And isn't it a terrible thing to be locked into that lifestyle? I've also said sometimes, if you're caught speeding or something by the police, it is possible they'll look round the car and find other things wrong and throw the book at you. And really, this is what the Lord is doing in the next verse. It's as if because they have not given honour to him and have done abominable things, that he's going to inspect their lives even more closely. So he says, they are all gone aside. Not to believe that there is a God, creator, provider and saviour, is to have gone aside. Now, in some matters, we would use the expression, if it was a certain thing like a sport, to have switched off. They've switched off. They haven't got even the basic things about life and living straight. They can't without a knowledge of God. They are altogether gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. The trouble is that the natural man was deceived in Adam. And if we just go our ordinary way without the grace of the Lord touching our lives, then we shall just get filthier and filthier. Satan, the devils, are called unclean spirits. And those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus or turn to the Lord or understand about him, they are open to the extra deceits and powers of the evil one, whose only purpose is to destroy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. It's as if he anticipates there being an outcry. None that doeth good, of course there is. So he says, no, not one. Of course, we all, before we're converted, have good reasons for what we do. We all say that we get it right. We worked it out correctly. The Lord says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is no exception. We can't make ourselves an exception. We cannot make an excuse for ourselves that makes light of our shortcomings, particularly in such a vital matter as saying in our hearts, there is no God, or acting accordingly. And then the Lord says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? It's still possible, even in the pursuance of evil things, to understand that these things are not right, that these things are immoral, that these things are unjust, that these things drag other people down. And the Lord, it seems a surprised question. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Not even a modicum? Do they not see enough to see that there is a wonderful creation greater than they? And if you work it back logically, could not earlier man have done any better than you? Or could a committee have done it better? Why deny that there is a God? It is contrary to knowledge. And as a result, those who say there is no God act very ill-disposedly towards those who say there is. To those who say that there is a God, and there is a Saviour in Jesus Christ, and there is a heaven to go to live with him forever. They eat up my people. They say this is nonsense. We're clever people. They need a crutch. They're no good. Fancy relying on God, and there isn't a God. They eat up my people as they eat bread, says the Lord. They need bread for their substance every day, and they eat great quantities of it over the year. And likewise is their approach to my people, says the Lord. They eat up my people. And you can see here the contrast between those who say there is no God and those who are his people, who say there is, and the Saviour. They eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the name of the Lord. Here the Lord sees that there is an obligation to call upon him, even for those who do not profess salvation, to call upon him. But they don't call upon me, says the Lord. They're utterly alienated from me. There they were, says the Lord, in great fear. You will have noticed in Psalm 53, there is an explanation of that. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. They jumped at the sound of a gnat. They couldn't bear staying put. Their minds were tormenting them. Their hearts gave them trouble. They began to worry about their health. And they were in great fear. Where no fear was, trusting in the Lord, there didn't be any fear. But taking him from Psalm 14 alone, they were in great fear because the Lord is in the generation of the righteous. They did not have the Lord. And there are fearful things, generally fearful things, genuinely fearful things, that Satan particularly aims at people as well as the Lord's people. You've shamed the counsel of the poor Christians, because the Lord is the poor Christian's refuge. You make light of it, you make mockery of it, you try to undo his faith. These things are abominable in my sight, says the Lord. And then in both Psalms, there is the plea of David. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Wouldn't it be nice if this wasn't the case? If all those who were nominally Israelites were really Israelites and trusted in the Lord. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, that Christ might be in their thoughts. Well, one day it shall be so, but it shall not be so for those who say there is no God. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The victory will be to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to God the Father. The victory will be to those who appear to be poor. The victory was given to the Lord Jesus, who left heaven, became a man, and died a death upon the cross, despised by men. That God gave him the victory, exalted him above everyone. One day the Lord will exalt his people and the unbelievers shall see it. And the unbelievers shall know that they are in the wrong. David says, I look forward to that time. The Holy Spirit in him says, I look forward to that time too. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. The Lord Jesus is the King of Zion. The Lord Jesus is the King of his church. And when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. When the captivity of this world is over, when our predilection to sin as believers still applies, when the Lord finishes all that and we enter into the glory where there is no more suffering, pain or sorrow or tears, then the whole nation of believers, Jacob, Israel, however you express it, shall be glad. Who is on the Lord's side? Whose side is the Lord on? He is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And he will be proved to be wrong for the ultimate years of his life and throughout the whole of a lost eternity, which is a terrible, terrible prospect. Do not be so foolish as to say in your heart, there is no God. Not even when you see pain and suffering and trouble. Not even when it comes near to home. The same God over all is Lord over all. And he's Lord at all times. Do never say, there is no God. Amen.